So let's turn to that word. We're going to read from Romans 8 this morning. And it's a slightly longer reading than perhaps I would normally do, because we're going to read the whole of Romans 8, because we can. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is it God who justifies? Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors, through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You can say hallelujah if you want. There are some passages in Scripture that just, they blow my mind, but more than that, they blow my heart. Is that one? Oh yeah, not just yeah, oh yeah. So this week I want to be really practical. I know that'll make a nice change. Not just theoretical, not just theological, but really practical. What circumstances that you face in life do you fear? What circumstances that you're facing in life, that you have faced, that you are facing, that one day you will face, do you fear? And why do you fear them? Now, the first part of the question, I think, is quite straightforward. We might fear slipping over on the snow and ice that's blocking a pathway up to a community centre on a Sunday morning. And so we decide that it's probably best if we don't even try to venture out. We might fear not having enough money to pay the bills or to put food on the table. We might fear redundancy or unemployment. We might fear serious illness. We might fear death. We may fear becoming socially isolated or living alone. We may fear the pain of separation. We may fear the loss of meaning we find in our work. We may fear being vulnerable or revealing ourselves to others, and a whole host of other things. What are the life circumstances that you fear? Now, the second part of the question is a lot more tricky. Why do we fear them? Psychologists tell us that all fear is ultimately an unacknowledged fear of death. We fear things, we fear circumstances which we feel put our life in jeopardy. That may be physically. That may be emotionally. That may be psychologically, and it may even be spiritually. But all of our fears ultimately come back to an unacknowledged fear of our own mortality. And the reasons for those fears are complex and multi-layered. I still blame my mother, but I'm sure she wasn't responsible for all of them. They differ person to person. The things that I fear will not be the things that you fear. But ultimately, all of us have certain areas of life where we feel weak, where we feel vulnerable, and where we can feel afraid, because we realize that we are mortal. Now, in the passage that we've read today, Paul, writing to the Romans, gets this. Up to this point, Paul, or up to the point of his conversion, Paul had lived a life of fear. He feared God. Not in a respectful, reverential way. He feared what it would be like to face God face to face. And to feel the wrath, the anger, the justice of God. And so Paul had believed that if he followed God through strict adherence to God's commands, the law, then ultimately he could face God on his own terms. He could prove to God that he was righteous, that he was acceptable, that he was okay. Paul believed, as a follower of the law, that he was the ultimate God follower. And then something happened. He met Jesus. Most of us know the story about that road to Damascus. Blinding light and a voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And as Paul encountered Jesus, as Paul was filled by the Holy Spirit, he experienced something that has been described as scales falling from his eyes. His eyes were opened and he could clearly see the reality of his life for the first time. You see, his fears had been clouding his understanding. They had been influencing his behaviour. They had made him very religious, but spiritually poor. And what Paul grasped is that through Jesus, we have been set free from that natural law of sin and death. Jesus' death, which we're going to be thinking about this week in great detail, I'm sure, and be celebrating his resurrection next Sunday. But Jesus' death bought us freedom from sin. And freedom from sin also means freedom from death. Not necessarily physical death. Though that could be a possibility if Jesus were to return. Not necessarily physical death, but certainly spiritual death. Paul understood that we are no longer an enemy of God, but free to now live according to the Spirit. Living by the Spirit means that we've been set free from earthly desires, things like gluttony. Oops. Drunkenness. Oops. Sexual immorality. I'm going to stop saying oops in case you kind of start making a list. Drug abuse. Shopaholicism. I'm not even sure that's a word, but I've invented it if we haven't. The love of money or other material resources. In other words, all those things which lead to the destruction of our wholeness. Our wholeness of body, mind and spirit. All those things which cause not just damage to ourselves, but inflict damage upon others. Either directly, like violence. I support all those standing against, or standing for gun control. But also indirectly, through things like environmental pollution. Instead, we have been set free. Free to follow the Spirit's desires, all of which lead to a life of wholeness, integrity, life as it was meant to be lived. But more than that, the Spirit sets us free from any need for our existential fears, our fears of death. It frees us from considering what we're going to eat or drink or where we're going to live who we will socialise with, where we're going to work, all those kind of questions. The Spirit convicts us that we are no longer a slave to fear. A slave who answers to their master, fear. Their master that sends them in different directions, pursuing different agendas. But instead of being a slave to fear, we belong to God's family as a precious, as a beloved child of God. And the consequence of this is huge. It's huge. It's cosmic in its scope. Because Paul tells us, all creation is waiting for the children of God to be revealed and for God's glory to be seen in them. The glory of their spiritual parentage. How is that spiritual parentage seen? It's seen through the fruits of the Spirit, which proves that we belong to the Father. This is not an empty religion of symbols and rituals, of obeying rules. This is the vibrant, life-enhancing, 24/7 spiritual truth of the Gospel. What is the Gospel? John 3:16 is a good place to start. It's not the entirety of the Gospel, but it's a good place to start. For God loved the world, and by the world that means you. Are you in the world? Yeah, that includes you then. For God loved the world so much, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's Jesus, if you're not sure. That whoever believes in him. Whoever. Anybody not feel they're encompassed by whoever? Good. Believes in him. We'll come back to that in a minute. Shall not. Is that a maybe? No, it's definitive. Shall not perish. And have eternal life. Anybody not sure what eternal means? Unending is a pretty good place to start. Anybody think that can't apply to them? I've tried to underline all the ways that's inclusive. And it all hangs on one key word. Believe. Believe. But the trouble with our beliefs is that our beliefs can be prone to our fears. Our beliefs can be prone to our fears. Beliefs are very often something that we know, or we think we know, up here. Whereas fears are often something we experience in here. And so often it seems to me that our beliefs and our fears are at war with one another. Which one is going to prove stronger? Which one is going to win the day? And one of the problems that we can face is that we look at our circumstances, and our circumstances can breed fear. But Paul tells us in the passage that we've just read that that our circumstances do not change the spiritual reality. Our circumstances do not change our spiritual reality. In all things, in all circumstances, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors despite our circumstances. Now, I want to be really clear that that doesn't mean that we are not impacted by our circumstances. That our circumstances somehow are not important, because they are. But what I'm trying to say this morning is that our circumstances are not what defines us. They are not who we are. They may be what we are facing, but they are not who we are. Neither now, nor in eternity. You see, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, no circumstance can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Friends, do you believe this? Does your head know this to be true? And does your heart feel this in all circumstances? If you are not convinced by that truth, then you may experience life like the people Jesus spoke about in the parable of the sower. Hard circumstances may mean that you feel you are not deep rooted and can cause you to give up on God. Or when you feel that you don't have the right spiritual nourishment, that somehow you're drying up on the inside. Or you may feel that you're under attack and vulnerable to being picked off, a bit like birdseed. If you are not convinced of that truth, then you are subject to fear. And fear can run away with you. But if you are convinced of that truth, then what can life throw at you that cannot be endured? That doesn't mean that we do not suffer. Please hear me this morning. That does not mean that we do not hurt or bleed or feel anguish or doubt or despair. It doesn't mean that we can offer empty platitudes and words of sympathy to others as they struggle and think that that will be enough. But it does mean that these things do not define us. It does not mean that these things are the final words said about us. It does, however, mean that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we know that God is with us, even when we cannot feel him. And even, frankly, when we doubt him. So, here's the practical bit. When do you think your spiritual maturity grows the most? And the fastest? And the strongest? In times of comfort and ease, or in times of hardship and struggle? Now, I would love the answer to that question to be comfort and ease. Give me comfort and ease any day of the week. I will take it every single time. But we know it's not true. We know that we need times of hardship. We need tough circumstances. For as we go through tough circumstances, so we look at and understand the depth and the quality of our faith. We can see whether our faith is something that is deeply rooted, that is strong enough to endure, or where, quite frankly, we need to give greater attention and more effort in growing. Yes, in times of ease and comfort, we can develop the practices and the disciplines that will help us through the tough times. And we can cling on to the fact that God has promised not to test us beyond that which we can endure. So we know that we will not be tested beyond our ability to persevere, even as our teeth are clenched and every bone in our body is screaming, I can't do this anymore. And at that point, we feel the Holy Spirit join our spirit with cries and groans because there are not words enough to describe how we feel. And it's in that moment, I hope and I pray that we remember that Jesus died so that those circumstances do not allow fear to take hold. Fear is not the answer. Fear is not our destiny. So I want to ask again, what do you fear? Because how you are answering that question indicates the areas in your spiritual life where you need healing, where you need a fresh touch from God, where you need a dose of the Holy Spirit to restore you and strengthen you and equip you for the circumstances ahead. Your answer tells you that you need to bring those areas of your life within the boundaries of your spiritual disciplines. Your answer indicates that you cannot have a self-reliant attitude like Paul had, a spiritual arrogance which says, quite frankly, I don't need any more of God than I have right now. Friends, your own thinking betrays you. And as you have acknowledged it to yourself, would you please now intentionally bring it before God? Because there is no condemnation, neither in heaven nor here amongst us this morning, in submitting our lives afresh to Christ. That happens because of the work of the Spirit. And the Spirit isn't going to condemn you. And neither are we. Now, I appreciate that some of us are more reflective thinkers than others. And some of us will want to take away what may have been stirred in our hearts this morning. You're going to want to take that away to do business with God in your own way, in your own time. I respect that. But it may be that you already know what you need to surrender to God. As I said those words at the beginning, you knew in your heart, you knew in your head, a word or a picture or something came to mind. And this morning I'm giving you the opportunity to lay that at the foot of the cross. On Friday we are going to dwell on the power of the cross. And next Sunday on the power of the resurrection. And I'm inviting you today to come to the foot of the cross, to bring your fear to the foot of the cross. In a moment, just in a few seconds, we're going to play a song from YouTube, and I'm going to invite you, whilst there will be words and pictures on the screen, I just invite you to reflect on these words, to allow these words to speak into your heart. And then we're going to close with a final song in just a few moments' time. If, as we sing that final song, you would value someone praying with you, if you just want to come and sit before God, I'm not going to predict how you want to do this, but I invite you to make what has been said this morning personal. If you want someone to sit with you and pray with you, then I just invite you to come and sit on one of the chairs at the front here, and I'm more than happy to come and sit with you. You don't have to share anything, you don't have to acknowledge it to me, what you're thinking of or fearing about. But if you want someone just to sit with you as you pray to God and surrender that, then, and you want someone to come and sit with you, I'll come and do that with you. If that would help you, then please take that opportunity this morning. If you want to take it away, deal with that later, then do. But please, 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 as we rush off into the rest of today, don't ignore what the Spirit is saying. Don't ignore that prompting in your heart, because God has spoken to set you free. We are no longer to be slaves to fear. Thanks, Mark.